The reading today comes from Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked a favor of him, and he said to her, "What is it that you want?" And she said to him, "Declare that these two sons of mine will sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And they said to him, "Well, we are able." He said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left, this is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it will be prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were angry with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentile lord is over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
How many people remember Dave Thomas, the founder of Wendy's? Okay. Did you realize that he actually worked here in Fort Wayne, Indiana? For some of you, you may remember a place called the Hobby House, which is just south of Concordia High School. I remember my folks taking me there a few times. And then it became a Kentucky Fried Chicken franchise. Dave Thomas was there. He was the one who was the manager. The Klaus family owned it, but he was the manager. You know, he was an interesting character, if you remember him. He was in a lot of commercials. He was in a lot of training films, actually, for the people who worked for him. And one year, he appeared, a picture of him, on their annual report. He had a knee-length apron, a mop in one hand, and a bucket in another. And in fact, that was such a popular picture of Dave Thomas that it was in the corporate office for Wendy's, as well as in the managerial room in the franchises that were owned. You may not realize this, but when he first started Wendy's, he had no high school diploma. He quit school at age 15 and he started working, which was kind of interesting. He did get his GED later on, but he said, I was one of the first ones to get my MBA before my GED. And it wasn't Master's of Business Administration. He called it his mop and bucket attitude. Dave Thomas taught all of his employees the value of serving others. You know, he probably was a good example of what we would talk about through Jesus today as being servant leaders. Now, this particular sermon today may be more appropriate for our servant leadership team, but you know, all of us are baptized as ministers of God. All of us are leaders. So it's actually for all of us today. We had everybody up here who has been selected by members of this church to lead and make decisions. What you do will affect the life and the future of this congregation. It is a serious prospect, and that's why I wanted to have the leaders up here this morning and go through the consecration service. You have all accepted a worthy challenge. For that, you are respected and you're certainly honored by your brothers and sisters in this church. Your leadership is extremely important. But you know, as followers of Jesus Christ, you are a different kind of leader. You're what Jesus describes as a servant leader. Now, on the surface, that may seem like an oxymoron, a contradiction in terms. It might seem like jumbo shrimp, baby grand, adult children, the male ladybug, government efficiency, or even painless dentistry. And how often do we see that on the commercials on TV? And every time I start holding my jaws. Servant leadership. What in the world is it? Well, Jesus knew he was teaching something that really seemed out of place. He acknowledged that most people really think differently about being a servant and or a leader. Now, for the pagans, he said, leadership is all about who gets to call the shots. It's about fame. It's about money. But that's not what Jesus was looking at. But his disciples even thought that way, as did the pagans. The discussion started with James and John's mother, who came up to Jesus, and, you know, this is after Palm Sunday, and she's feeling pretty good. She's got two sons up there. So she's wanting one on his left side, one on his right side, so that they can rule the kingdom together. Well, that's not what Jesus was thinking about. And in fact, she kind of made a swarm of bees because the other disciples were protesting that. They didn't think that just James and John, they thought Thomas or Peter, or, you know, should be up there. And that's when Jesus called up a little child to him and warned his men that unless they became like little children, they could have no part in his kingdom. A servant leader is a servant or a leader that serves. He or she leads by serving. The role's not limited to moderators or to committee chairs or to pastors or even to district executives, but certainly applies to those who have those responsibilities. Consider the servant side of servant leadership. A servant leader is first a servant of Jesus. To be a leader in the New Testament church means recognizing that we are not our own masters. And one of the best biblical images of this single-minded resolve is in Psalm 123, verse 2. As the eyes of the slaves look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maid looks to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. We want to be a church that Jesus builds. Jesus is the owner and master of Lincolnshire. We are the stewards. And that's really what servant leadership is. We are the stewards. When we make important decisions, ultimately there is only one vote that truly counts. A servant leader's task is to know Christ well enough to know what his will is. You know, one application of servant leadership is team decision making. When we make a decision, we will do it as a team. Ultimately, it is our decision and wish as a leadership team through the power of the Holy Spirit that matter, not mine or ours individually. When we make a leadership team decision, everyone on the team needs to speak up about their perspective before a final decision is made. Every voice counts. Whether you're the youngest on the leadership team, or you've been there the shortest amount of time, or you've been there since Methuselah, it doesn't matter. Okay? Everyone's voice should count. We are all responsible, as CBers used to say, to have our ears on. But when decisions time comes, it will be a collective decision. When decision is made by voting or coming to a consensus, it becomes all of our decision. Even if I am on the losing side of the vote, I accept and I support the decision of the leadership team because it is a team's decision. And once the meeting is over and someone asks me about the different decisions that we made that night, I'm going to simply say, this is what we decided. I won't go around criticizing or undermining the leadership team's decision. It is now my decision because my team made it. Of course, this principle applies only to matters that don't involve moral or doctrinal compromise. And just sitting in the leadership team meetings that we've had for the last couple months, I don't see that as an issue. I accept the possibility, too, that I don't know everything. I learn that from my granddaughter and from my wife all the time, that I don't necessarily know everything. I must be humble enough to trust the collective wisdom of others and to support that wisdom. If collectively we make a poor decision, and that may happen, then we will learn from that decision and endeavor to do better the next time. But we still remain as a team. Right or wrong, a servant leader remains a servant of his or her fellow leaders. You know, I think Paul's words apply here. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, which comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. A servant leader is first a servant of Jesus Christ, and then a servant of his fellow leaders. He's also a servant of the church. A servant respects and honors those he leads. He wants the best for them. And he regards it as an honor to be in a position of leadership. He looks up to, not down, on those in the church that he or she serves. Members of the leadership team, as well as the rest of us, if we are ever tempted to feel full of ourselves and become upset when we don't get our way, or think some folk are just being stubborn and hard to get along with, maybe we should look at our members as Jesus would, and instead of judge their opinions, we should just love them. And you know, that's something that Cheryl and I have often heard from members here of Lincolnshire. We need pastors and we need leaders and we need others in our church just to love us. And I believe that's right. You know, watch some of the folk you hand the communion cups or bread to, as we did this morning. Some of those folks have gone through things that we have never come close to. Some of them have worked and prayed and lived faithfully more years than you and I have been alive. Some have more faith in their little finger than some of us do in our entire souls. We probably aren't fit to clean their boots or their shoes or even to wash their feet. When the truth is told, we are blessed to serve these people. This morning we have a skit to end our service today. And I need to have my skit players come up, or we have no skit.
We have a fable, and it is entitled The Last Wish of Horval Sash. Now, Paul will be playing the part of Horval. Now, Horval Sash had a very humble job in the office of the largest corporation in the world. He worked as a bank clerk in the lowest reaches of the building, doing what he could to help other people with their jobs. Often he wondered what went on the floor just above his head. But he didn't dwell on it too long. Then one day, Horval found a big bug scurrying across the floor. And as the mailroom clerk, Horval had only bugs to command. And so he raised his foot to flatten that bug when it spoke. Ooh, three wishes, the bug declared. He would give him three wishes if he wouldn't kill him. Well, Horval figured that even if he didn't get the wishes, a talking bug could make him a lot of money. So he let the bug live, and the bug asked him, "That's what Horval asked for. That was his first wish. The next day, Horval's boss came in and told him, well, he'd be moving to the second floor that very day. So Horval walked into the second floor like a conquering general. But soon, he heard footsteps on the floor above him. And he said to the bug,
"Is to be promoted floor by floor until I reach the very top, until I'm in charge of this company."
Done.
Ooh, and floor by floor, he moved his way through the ranks, the 10th floor, the 20th floor, 50th floor, 90th floor, and finally to the very, very top floor. Well, now he was as high as he could go. He was chairman of the board. Now he was CEO of the corner office on the top floor of the building. But then, you know how these things go. He heard footsteps above him. And he saw a sign that said stairs. Well, he went up. He did. And on the rooftop, there he found one of his clerks near the edge of the building with her eyes closed.
"What are you doing?"
"Praying."
"To whom?"
"To God."
Oh, now panic started to grip him. Well, there was a floor above him that he couldn't see it. All he saw were clouds. He couldn't even hear the shuffling of feet.
Hey, bud.
He summoned the bug. It was time for his third and final wish, since he was concerned that there was still an authority above him.
Okay, bud. This is it. Make me God. Make me the highest. Put me in a kind of position that only God would hold if he were here on earth.
The very next day, Horrible Sash awakened to find himself in the basement, sorting the mail and doing what he could to help others be the best that they could possibly be. That's how Horrible Sash learned what Jesus taught. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Amen.